God, we know that you are good. We know that you are faithful. And you gave us breath today for a reason. And God, even now, as you begin to get into your text, open up your word, would you speak? Would you minister, God? Would sinners become saints? Would you help us as your children to hear and to be humble and to receive what you say? We thank you for your commandments, for the book of Exodus. And Holy Spirit, would you walk these aisles? In Jesus' name we pray and say, amen. If you guys have your Bibles, go over to Exodus 20. If you need one, raise up your hand. You will be getting a gift. And we are going through our series on the book of Exodus. Hope you guys have been digging into the reading this week, because I have the privilege of going from Exodus 20 to chapter 24. So we are going to be reading this thing all day. Amen? No. We're going to recap. We're going to jump through. Don't be afraid of that. That would be good. But the reason this is crazy for me getting into Exodus is because I travel a lot and go to churches, and I want you to know that you are privileged and blessed, we are, that we're in a church like this. I go to many churches. When I even use verses from the Old Testament, they're like, wow, we never get into these scriptures. We never get into these verses. I'm saying that because many today say, well, we have the New Testament, why even look back? But where we're going today is one of the most significant verses in human history. We're going to be talking about the Ten Commandments, and I want to challenge you, did the Ten Commandments change history? Does the Ten Commandments to this day still change our nation in that sense? And what's sad about Exodus is this, is that even for us as believers, we don't often even know what else goes on in the book of Exodus after this point. I mean, I was raised in Liverpool, England, not as a believer, and I grew up watching that movie, The Ten Commandments. You remember it? If you're over 30, you'll remember Yul Brynner, Moses. Remember his voice? And what did I know about Moses? He was a kid and a bunch of reeds in the bushes. He had a fiery deal going on with God there in the woods. And God showed up, parted the sea, gave the commandments. And after that, I know nothing. That's where I was. But next week, we jump into the tabernacle. You'll be hearing of interesting facts, like if you have a lamb, why you shouldn't boil it in its mother's milk. Amen? But for us today, I want to challenge you again. Take these verses and consider what our nation, would my life, would your home, would what we do, would it be better off if we take these commandments and actually apply them because of this reason? There's two kingdoms about to be unpacked, and they are coming out of Egyptian slavery, and this is the world system. This is Pharaoh and his kingdom, but where God is leading them is into the kingdom of God. So we're going to read this, and we're going to unpack it pretty systematically. So Exodus 20, you ready? And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them, nor worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, your son or daughter, your manservant, maidservant, your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother so you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving to you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, for we will surely die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be within you to keep you from sinning." The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this, you have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods alongside of me. Do not make for yourself gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, your fellowship offerings, your sheep and your goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool. Do not go up on the altar of the steps, lest your nakedness be exposed on it. A lot of stuff to tackle. And that last thought, what does this mean to go up there and be exposed naked? What it means is the men need to wear long garments. Amen. Don't worry about it. But as we're, that's the only thing you're going to think the whole service if I don't say that. I know it. I know where our brains go. But the reality, guys, is this, is that God has given us these commandments. He's given them to us, and we need to take them and say as the Christian, how do they apply to me today? I've been given grace and mercy every day. Am I, Brian, meant to keep these commandments? Do I keep the Sabbath? How do I talk to my mother and my father? What is all this other talk? And from Exodus 20 into 21 and 24, there's all kinds of rituals now. The reason we don't really need to read these is because it applies to Israel. It applies to the Hebrews. If you didn't work so hard, you could go and be a slave for someone else. There's all kinds of things through the property and different miscellaneous laws. But for us, what we need to say is, are these things old-fashioned? Are these things out of date? Since the past election, I'm not a political guy, but I've seen so many things going on in our nature, in our nation, of how the nation would be better if we just got rid of the Ten Commandments. And my question to you is that the case? Well, God starts off by saying something interesting. He says in verse 2, I am the Lord your God. I am the God who brought you out of Egypt and the God who brought you out of slavery. They've been in slavery for 400 years. They were told what to do. There was a system. In a sense, there were laws and there were commands. And here is God delivering them. And the very first thing he does is what? He begins to give them commands. If this is me, I haven't met this God yet. And for 400 years, my people have been enslaved. And here comes God saying, here's 10 commandments. Really? We have more commandments. We have more of a system. And the world today says, this is religion. If you say to people about the Bible, what are some of the most religious texts? The first thing they say is, it is the 10 commandments. This is religious. And religion, by definition of the word, do you know what it means? It means religion encapsulates. Religion is a hedge. Religion is ceremonies. And religion can be a dangerous thing, or it can be healthy. I'd say what's going on in North Korea that's religious is pretty dangerous. Amen? But I'd say we all have religious mindsets in the way that we want to protect. In our homes, we have gardens and walls around them. In the back, we have walls to protect our children. As we drive down the streets, the stop signs and the lights, why do we want them? To protect us from crashing into each other. Even things as simple as our bank accounts or your credit cards, we have passwords so as to protect. So when God has given these commands, God, why are you giving them? Is it to enslave them? Is it to control them? Though it's going to reveal something to them about their nature, something that we all need to realize as we come to Christ. This is not God bearing them down. This is God putting a hedge of protection and saying, I want you to live this way because this is the way you will truly be blessed. When you consider God as speaking to a people group, you can understand today why the nation of Israel still exists. All ancient cultures being wiped out. Ancient languages do not exist today, yet the original Hebrew is still being spoke around the world. Why? Because they live by this. They make the effort by this. This is something God is doing. And as I said, you have to note, there's two kingdoms at work here. You're going to live your life more like living in Pharaoh's kingdom, the ways of this world that we have to check, or we're going to live our life in the Spirit, depending on God's kingdom. What he says is, right there in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. And when I say that, how much of this just sounds like church? Of course they talk about gods, but we don't have gods today. Did Egypt really have gods? Is there all kinds of gods, or is there just one God? Well, they had all kinds of gods. They worshipped gods who brought them status. They worshipped gods who brought them power. Pharaoh was obsessed with power and ruling other people. And I'd go as far as to say, I believe we want to follow that God today. They worshipped the gods of wealth. And they had all these names for the gods. But what's crazy is, since science came along, since you got rid of this old idea of mysticism and alchemy, we don't even consider the gods of this world today. And I'll say that even though culture has done away with the names of these gods, I believe these gods are still more than active in our culture. The gods that we worship for status. The gods that we worship to be something or someone. The gods that we worship to take us to a place. And this all sounds good at first. I can get all the help I can get until we realize that before long now there's all kinds of sex taking place. They're worshiping the fertility god. They're performing all these rituals. There's all kinds of things going. They're obviously not of the Lord. And before long, these people are going as far as to be impregnated. Give birth to that child after 9 months. Take their old children and go and put them on an altar, willing to watch their children to die. Why? Giving them to the gods of this day. And you say, this is crazy. We would never be a nation like that. But it made me think, is there any way that America as a culture maybe pursuing so many gods that we're actually doing the same thing to our children? What about the gods in our lives when we're obsessed with the business more than the family? What about the gods of sex with lust and the pornography and the affairs that break open the homes? We say we would never do this to our children, but we don't have the same names for gods today the way they do. And I'm not saying this to condemn. I know my flesh. I know my sin nature. Amen? What I'm saying, I believe these gods are still as active in the world today, other than we don't see them. We don't look at them this way. Are parents as focused as training up children the way they should go? Or are we distracted by being the entrepreneur we think we all should be? And the next Bill Gates and the next Steve Jobs, what is the God that is perceiving that to us? See, here's the reality, guys. This is all the truth there is. Amen? Everything that came out of somewhere other than this came out of who? The father of lies. In Genesis 6, you might not believe it, but I believe it, that the fallen angels have been at work since time began. They never sleep, they never rest, they don't need food. They look at you and they hate you. They live in territories around the earth. Some people have issues with this. The fallen angels are real and they are the fallen gods we see in Egyptian and Babylonian culture. And do we think they all took a nap 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago? No. They are in your schools, they are in your businesses. They want to live and dwell inside of us. And so why I'm saying this is, when I look at culture, the majority of the kids that I meet where dad is in prison, he was in prison because his dad wasn't there. Or they're going to end up somewhere because his dad wasn't there. And someone said to me years ago, and not in a rebuking way, but we were talking about parenting our kids, and it stuck with me. They said, many people can be many things to your kids, Brian, but only you can be their dad. Only I can be their dad. But you know who wants to raise my kids? The charismatic actors or the musicians, the rappers or the famous people. The late night talk show hosts who are very funny, yet very political, and always seem to tear down God. We are living in a world, my friend, where I'll tell you, these gods are still more than active, but we don't believe it. We're so open and accepting to all these things that we're like, as long as we're good and we get along, I guess I'm a Christian. That is not the Bible. He called us out of the world, but he sent us into it on a mission. Amen. Have no other gods. And in verse 4, he says, do not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or the earth below. Why, Lord? Because I am a jealous God. God's so jealous for you. I'm jealous for my wife. She's at home with my son who's sick today, and I'm jealous for them to be here. I'm jealous for you as a church to make sure we're getting fed the word of God and we grow in the things. How amazing that 200 people said, we need to go to church to get fed because our marriages matter. Amen. Take that, Satan. That is how God is. He's not jealous of you. He's jealous for you. But what God is saying here about making this image is, it's not wrong to draw an image on your surfboard. It's not wrong to doodle with your kids. I mean, is that what it's saying? No. God himself put cherubim on the tabernacle. God himself told Moses to make a serpent, a staff out of brass. What he's saying is, when you begin to make these images, and remember now, he's leading them out of Pharaoh's kingdom. What was it about the Egyptian heritage we have? We have a photo up here, I believe, of Pharaoh. And when you consider this, it'll make sense. This is Yul Brynner. What's on his head? It's a serpent. Egyptian history, it's all about the different gods. And you say, what are you saying, Brian? I still believe to this day that the occult and the elite of this world, you'll see these gods represented everywhere. You see this idea of the Baphomet. You see Ra, the sun god, Osiris, Isis, all these gods. Amun Ra, and what do they do? And I believe they're still worshiping them today. People are still succumbed to their power. Why? Think about the idea of that sticker. Some of you may have it on your car. Don't get offended. Coexist. I get it. I respect everyone's choices, but at the end of the day, none of those other fallen gods died on a cross for you and me. Amen? None of them were wrapped in the flesh and went and put themselves on that cross for my sin, for your sin. The reason he's saying don't make an image is because once you make an image, you can begin to worship it. And I love, and listen, This is why Exodus has blessed me more than anything. I was up in Los Angeles about 6 months ago and was asked to share on a verse in Exodus, and it just blew my mind. But the idea, bless you, the idea that they want a God to worship, they want a God to worship, they want to know his name, they want to have the power. It's Branch's Church or it's Mariners or it's whatever. We need to know the identity. And as Moses is there with the burning bush, what takes place? God shows up and he rightfully asks, which God are you? There's many gods, aren't there? They're all following other gods. Which God are you? And when God replies in the Hebrew, you've probably heard this, but he says, Ahaya, Asher, Ahaya. And what he's saying is, I am that I am. First time I read it, I said, that's weird. What does that mean, I am that I am? What he's saying is, Moses, you've been created. The bush has been created. The flames have been created. Pharaoh is created. Every person that's ever lived has been created. All these fallen angels and demons, they've all been created. But Moses, you're asking who I am? I am. You get that? He couldn't have said anything better. I am. What do you mean, God? I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. I do not change. Do you realize what God is saying? He wouldn't even give his character away then. I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's so radical to think that you and I get to sit in here today. Oh, we could be doing so much. And we're praising God in the name of who? Jesus. When they came to Jesus 2,000 years later, and they said to him, who are you? He said, before Abraham, I am. When they took him in John 18, they said, we're going to take him to crucify him. Are you the Messiah? And your Bible will say, I am he. But that word he is in the original text. He said, I am, and they fell over. The same God that was there, this is a theophany in the Old Testament, and in the New, it's a Christophany. It's a representation of God. Now you get to Jesus and the very one who lives inside of you and loves you and went to the cross. When he says things like this, I am the bread of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the true vine. The Bible says Jesus is the image of the invisible God. What I'm saying is they wanted to make images out of everything to control it rather than following God, because we're the ones made in his image. Amen? There's a famous story of a young child and she's sitting with her dad. And they're beginning to draw, and dad asks her, what are you drawing, sweetie? And she says, I'm going to draw God. Says, how can you do that? No one knows what God looks like. And she said, well, they will in a moment. And while it's funny, and it's cute, and hey, babe, go ahead and draw God, the reality is that's what we still try and do to this day. We're still trying to draw God in our image. What kind of church is this? What kind of interpretation are you bringing? Even this week, as Billy Graham, who died, actually is more alive today than ever. Amen. I watch these interviews late night and you see people talking about his life and I watch this common theme. I watch the interviewers and they would show up Billy Graham and they would show this part when there was almost a scandal but nothing close. I mean, that guy was untouchable as far as I can see. Amen? But as they would interview, they would ask people, well, he really wasn't condemning. He was so accepting. And these interviewers would make it seem like God is just so nice and innocent and you can just be whoever. And I watch some of these interviews and I forget her name from television. You would know her. But she was a good friend of Billy, and she said, look, Billy was accepting, and God is accepting, but that's only because you repent and you turn to Jesus. Amen? I could watch the interviewers trying to set them up to say God is something different, which is why God is saying, don't make an image. Don't call out to other gods. Don't follow someone else, because what's crazy about this passage that you may have never heard is that God says, my name is jealous. God is jealous, as I said, not of you, but for you. The commandments are given to protect us. And remember, I'm trying to get you to think, would our nation look different if we really honored these commandments? Would our life look different if we really honored these commandments? He says, I, the Lord your God, I'm jealous. And this is where it gets a bit crazy. Punishing the children for the sin of their parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love and keep my commandments. Is God saying that after my generation, if I'm not good, God's going to just harm my children? Is God saying if I sin today or get mad at someone or think something stupid that when Dakota goes surfing tomorrow, the wave's going to land on his head? Is he saying he's going to crash his car or the food is going to taste bad? Is God micromanaging his life? No. He's saying if you hate me and you don't care for God and you have no respect for me, this is going to be passed down to your children. Egypt was the way it was because they had no reverence for God. Israel became this way soon after because they had no reverence for God. They didn't write his name on the walls of their home. They couldn't care for worship. They weren't living sacrificial life, and I'm saying religiously. But they weren't focused on God, so what happens is like anything, like our lives. Some of you today could be in here feeling so stagnant. You know what? Get in the daily bread. Don't make prayer a last resort. Go and ask someone for prayer today. Go and confess sin. Go and confess hatred. Go and do something. Get a hold of God. You've heard me say it. We're not waiting on the Holy Spirit. He showed up 2,000 years ago. Amen? He's waiting on you. You have to step into it. I said at the marriage night, this is more than alive. This is the word of God. But if I don't take this and activate it in my steps, humbly and sacrificially, which is hard to do, amen? Where is God in the midst of that? As I go downtown and share a lot of times with groups now, I've found that in the last few years since that election, and I'm only saying this because it's relevant, the more I talk to young people, they don't want to get married anymore. They're going to be more eager to divorce if they did. They're going to be more willing to abort, you know what, more than ever before. And they have a serious hatred for God. We're just down there singing worship the other night, and people are running around saying, Satan. A friend of ours is friends running around saying, Satan. And I get it, it's funny. You know, Slayer, 666, ha, ha, ha. But this is the kind of reverence they have for God. We're so accepting of it because of what we watch, but what does God say? He says in 7, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who uses his name in vain. I never realized this till I was 24 and became a believer, but I realized my whole life I've been blaspheming God. Amen. We all have without Jesus. But what I realized was I'd never blasphemed Buddha. I've never blasphemed Allah or Muhammad or Vishnu. I've never heard someone say, Satan, darn it. It's always God's name. I've never heard someone say something as, oh, God, Father of Cali, like we do in the Catholic faith often, right? Why am I saying this? Because God's own creation to this day are so bred in a whale by these fallen gods and fallen angels that every song, every movie, everything we encounter, our language daily, is constantly degrading the very word of God. And you might say, well, Pastor, you don't know my heart. I don't need to. But if we're loose with these things, when we actually share Jesus and we share love and we share hell and we share the gospel, they won't sound as significant. If we allow it to be so nullified like it's nothing, why? Because even these people realize the power you have in the name. There's a reason God wouldn't give his name, and there's a reason today why we begin our services and end going to bed saying, in the name of who? Jesus. 8 right here. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. What does that mean? Don't work, you, your son, or your daughter. The Lord has blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Is the Sabbath day Sunday? Should we all stay in bed? I've had people who over the years said, well, I still keep the Sabbath, so from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday, you don't do anything. You don't touch a light switch or pluck out a gray hair or cook an egg. What Sabbath are we talking about? Every 7 years, do you not work for a whole year because you're a farmer? What do we do every Jubilee, 40 or 50 years? What are we talking about here? And it's amazing. Of all the commands of God, this is the only one that Jesus nullifies. All the rest of them apply to our lives, but the Sabbath doesn't apply. Why? Because we enter into it in Christ. Why is this important in the text? Because Israel has just worked so hard for 400 years without a day's rest, making bricks. And the first thing God says is, guys, you need to relax for a day. This is a picture of Genesis, and it says it in this text. God worked hard for how many days? 6. And on what day did he rest? The 7th. Even some today who don't believe in the gap theory would say that man is going to be 6,000 years old when Jesus returns. He comes back for 1,000 years of millennial reign, and the whole scope of man will be 7,000 years, depending where you are with your theology. This comes out of Peter where it says 1,000 years for man is but a day for God. Why is the Sabbath important? Because I believe we can still be operating in the system. I believe we live in a culture that says money never sleeps. You better get yours now. You better have more than that, Peyton. Brian, you better go on more missions and preach more and be more successful and really show yourself that you're someone. I believe the point I'm going to have to make right now is so difficult for our culture because we are bred to be the best and to be the significant and to be number one. And when we do that, we void any trust in God. I'm not saying we're not believers, but I void all that God has for me. When I am aiming for a goal that's of my heart, I'm getting in the way of the very work of God. What am I saying? 1 Timothy 6 says this, Godliness with contentment is great gain. Am I really content half the week? Am I really content any of the week? Am I content with what God chooses to give to me? This kind of life, this kind of car, this kind of house, this kind of whatever's going on, or am I have to work for this? And I'll tell you, if I give birth to it, I have to feed it. You're 19, 20, you're going to go buy that car, get in this kind of debt, pursue this dream and that dream, do all these things. You're now bound and enslaved to the gods of this world. It is a system. We said it the other day at the marriage ministry. Lean not on your own understanding. Has that been speaking to me? I always lean on my own understanding. I'm 38 years of age. I've lived a bunch of lives. I can figure out a bunch of stuff. Be quiet. Lean not on your own understanding. Our marriages are a mess because of our own understanding. Our preaching because of our own understanding. Any of it. The Sabbath day for us has become a day to work just as hard. And God is like, do you really trust me? Because I told Israel in the wilderness, only gather enough. Don't gather more. And so what did they do? They gathered more. One more dollar. Do you see how these gods are still at work in this life? The reality is, too, Sabbath isn't really about us just doing nothing. Sabbath is about resting in God. God doesn't give me rest. He is rest. I abide in him. I remember reading through the text and realizing, wait a minute. So every morning and every night, Jesus withdrew to spend time with God? Yes. Some of you at a crossroads saying, how does life work out? Get a hold of him. Press into God. Grab a hold of what he has for you. And as far as the Sabbath and should we keep it, here's what we read in Colossians 2:16. Don't let anyone judge you about the Sabbath or about the religious festivals. These are a shadow of the things that were to come, meaning they already came with Jesus. The reality, however, is they are found in Christ. I've had friends who've left churches and said, well, we want to honor the Jewish system. We're going to keep a real Sabbath. And I've given this verse, and it just goes over their head. We don't need to keep the Sabbath because we should be living a life of contentment in Jesus. This is what's important about this, and this is going to make sense as we close in a little while, but the first four commandments, they're known as the vertical commandments. The first four are about you and God. They have nothing to do with me. They're you and God. And the next six, they are horizontal. They're about the person sitting next to you. They're about the person who's going to cut you off on the freeway, probably if you take the 405, amen? These are things that are really going to show you who you are, the vertical and the horizontal. And here God begins to shape culture. Listen to me. For the first time. This is why our culture is still the way it is, because our presidents put their hands on the Bible and they believed it. He says, honor your mother and father so you may live long in the land the Lord is giving you. So many times if we think about it, we've got to say, are you saying the nicer I am to my parents, God is adding seconds to my life? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, you are my promised people and I've sent you into this land. And if you honor the work of your parents and the way they honor me, it will overflow into you. And you will enter the promised land as well. And it will go on and go on and go on, which is why over time, as Israel stopped honoring God for seasons, they would be exiled. This is what it means. We're living in a land where our generation has this juvenile delinquency, where the trendy thing now is to rebel against your parents. I'm speaking to you, but I'm speaking about our culture. If the Ten Commandments were in our culture, do you know how they would all know the Word of God? Because the parents would be sharing it to them. They'd be living it. Train up a child in the way that they may go so they can train up a child in the way they should go so they can train up their child in the way they would go. This one's kind of easy to understand nowadays. Thou shalt not murder. Why this is radical is because in that day and age, if you were pregnant, gave birth to a baby girl, she was probably going to just be rolled down some hillside. If you were a woman and someone wanted you, they probably just came in, killed your husband, took you. The way Pharaoh would have treated people was you were just like animals. None of this really changed. And even today, this whole woman rights movement, I get it. But when you hate Jesus for these purposes, based on Ephesians 5 and such things, you've got to realize Jesus is the one who came in and showed up and had women show up to the tomb first. Amen. Jesus is the one who 2,000 years ago said everyone is created equal in God's image. This idea of honoring your father and mother, this idea of not murdering, says you shall not commit adultery. I'll tell you that of all of these, after God, this is the most challenging, and here's why. As someone that sits with couples all the time, the idea of an affair today, it's like nothing. Marriage has become a piece of paper. I mean, that's all it is. In England, where I'm from, people don't even care about marriage. Why am I going to marry this person? It's just a piece of paper. Well, if you're so committed, why don't you marry them then? Why aren't you? Can't you be committed to them? I've seen it over and over. And what happens is we get married, and suddenly something happens. Someone comes along, one of those gods in the flesh inside of us, and we compromise, and all hell literally breaks loose. I've got to say this to you. The most miraculous thing God has ever done for you or me is the moment he saved you. You were dead, could not breathe, did not have any right to anything, and God put his blood on you, put his spirit inside of you, you came alive. Of all the miracles in the Bible, the parting of the sea, all the speaking tongues, all the manifestations, the greatest one after that for me is how in heaven did God take a man and a woman, put them together, and supernaturally make them one. He took the ring, took the last name. There was consummation upon being physical. How did you do this? It's a miracle. This is why God says, don't lust, don't have affairs, because you put me and my wife together to raise our children, to be in the land, to provide, to sustain. And here comes the enemy working his way. We live in a culture that thinks flirting is just a part of culture. This is how I talk to people. This is what it's like. You have to be careful. I said this earlier, if you are struggling with these things, it would do the whole church, every believer. Wake up Monday morning and read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. You will never think about an affair again. Amen. Get a hold. And I know pastors don't want to preach this because people get offended. Friends, I'm responsible for this. We need to hear this stuff. I wasn't a believer for years. I knew the things that were in my mind then, let alone now. Amen. Thou shalt not murder. They shalt not commit adultery. He goes on and says, what? Thou shalt not steal. This is where he begins to turn corners, and now it's a focus even more so on those around us. If you feel the need to steal, if we think it's a thing of God to cheat on our taxes or to take advantage of people here and there, charging interest here and there, I'll tell you, that's a lack of faith in God. This stuff is hard because what I'm saying is, God, you are jealous to be my provider. If you were out there paying for all my kids' food, hey, God bless you. But if you were doing that every day, I'd feel like, I don't want you doing that for me. You were buying all these things from my wife, or even from me. I say, I want to provide for myself. And what I'm doing when I'm stealing or taking advantage or manipulating, I'm not depending on God. I'm not depending on what he has for me. Again, back to the coveting. And when that happens, we do things and we think, well, God's blessed me with this. No, he hasn't. We're building a kingdom for ourselves. We're not trusting his ways. And the Bible says, a worker is worthy of his wages. If a man isn't willing to work, you shouldn't eat. Does that mean if you're out of a job, you should feel guilty? Of course not. The economy's crazy. But what God tells me and you is, I've given you 6 days. I've given you gifts and talents. Put your hand to the plow and do whatever I've called you to do. And I have a responsibility to provide your needs. Amen. Philippians 4:19 says, God will meet all of your needs. It doesn't say God might get to some of your needs. It doesn't say God might throw you a bone at Christmas, does it? It says God will meet all of your needs in Jesus Christ. But it doesn't say he'll give me my wants. I could say, man, I have a 3-bedroom house. If I had a 4-bedroom with a nice big window and a big, you know, I could just see the ocean. It was so spiritual and my sermons would be so much better. And God's like, be quiet. I used to think a big pool in the backyard. I mean, you had your house for years, so Brock's got it hooked up with the pool. We're like, I could just drop my kids off there and go prepare for 3 hours. No, but I begin to covet and I begin to justify. My car this week's had all kinds of craziness going on with the Chevy. And I'm like, God, couldn't you just have someone bless me with a new car? No. Because I need to walk with God. I need to trust in the things of God. Goes on and says, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. And this isn't just the lying. This is our own deception. This is our opinions and our agendas and about lying. Just so you guys know, you heard it here in church, there is no such thing as a white lie. Amen. If you go, well, I was late for 5 minutes because I was doing this, but I really wasn't. You're going to begin to lie more and more. Oh, I can't make it because of this. You're going to lessen it. I'm not saying religion, but I'm saying you want to live into these things so people can count on you. I've said this before, and it sounds harsh to say, but I don't trust anyone. I don't trust myself. I know what's inside of me. Jesus didn't trust himself to anyone, but I trust everyone with the things of God. Amen. We're going to Costa Rica. I have no idea who's going, what could break out, but Lord, you're working on all of our lives. Here we go. We're doing a marriage thing the other night. I don't know what could break out, what's being shared, but God, we're trusting. Life is about being able to trust people, but in this part of bearing false testimony, we begin to fill in the blanks about people. And we think, why did they say this? Why did they do that? You show up to church and you're thinking, what's really going on? A family member brings up something from years ago, and it's so in your head that you begin to build a case and an agenda. And one of the things one of my old pastors said that really helps me. Well, he puts it like this: don't fill in the blanks. When you think something, don't fill in the blanks. Don't fill in the blanks of someone's motive, of someone's agenda. Instead, walk in love, loving that person. It goes on and it says in 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, and especially not his ox or his donkey. Amen. I'm guessing that's his Harley or his Porsche or his new, you know, Hypto board or whatever it is we covered out here. His new gi, there you go. But how do you possibly speak against this in Orange County? I mean, in my mailbox tomorrow will be coming all these envelopes about a new home or a new car or a new church or a new whatever. And my heart's like, look at all these things. If I go to South Coast Plaza or Fashion Island or somewhere to stroll out my family, there's all these things. I'm not saying these things are not. And listen, if you can make money in your life, make money. Use it for the kingdom. If God is going to bless you, use it for the kingdom. Read 1 Timothy 6, I am for all those things. But in this idea, we have to be careful of what we covet, because you have to look at everything as an agenda. Look at what I'm doing that you're not, and now you want to do what I'm doing. Look at what they're doing. This is the way culture is swaying. And if you want to hear God, turn down the noise of culture. Amen. God is still speaking today. And as this is happening, you've got to bring it in the context. They're out in the wilderness here. Here's Moses proclaiming all these things. God has said it. And I'd be like, okay, Moses, you've been with God, but how do we know this is God's way? He tells us right here in verse 18. When the people saw the thunder and the lightning, and when they heard the trumpet and they saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. God has said all these things and they wouldn't listen. He makes the tablets again. And now as they're there, Moses is standing and the mountain begins to shake and rumble. You can see it in the Ten Commandments. There's lightning, there's thunder, and they all tremble with fear. And it says in 19, said to Moses, speak to us. This is the people. Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, for we shall die. God is going crazy on this mountain, exercising his power, letting them know he is the one who is really in charge of everything. But what else is this a picture of? It's a picture of God in heaven, in a sense. It's a picture of people here, and who is the mediator between the two? Moses, but who's a type of who? Jesus. The Bible says there's no mediator between man and God but the man Christ, Jesus. Mary isn't the mediator. Joseph Smith isn't the mediator. L. Ron Hubbard or the Pope or all these people. I get it, or your favorite preacher. None of them are the mediator. It alone is Jesus who is the mediator. Moses tells them, don't be afraid. He says, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you and keep you from sinning. When you first hear this, you say, why does God want me to be afraid of him? Well, the same way I'm going to smack my kid hard if he runs in the road, because your life is of more value to me than a sting on the backside of your legs. Amen? This is the reality of the God we serve. And I've got to tell you this, though we all think it's about us, it's not. It is all about God. And if our mind said, is God just loves you so much, he's just a genie that flips around for you and us, whatever, that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible doesn't need anyone, yet he loves you so much, he gave his very best. But if our ideas begin with God in the heavens, seeing how deprived we are, seeing how in need we are not going to have a good understanding of who God is. I mean, think about Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet, so he talks to God. Isaiah is taken before the Lord, and when he sees the Lord, what does he do? Fall down on his face, woe is me, wretched man. He's basically saying like Paul was. He's shaken to the core. He understands who this God is. He is shaken to the core and realizes, but then what does God do? Who'll go? He uses him. He enlists him. He brings him in like he does. As you've been going through this and considering the law, there's 3 points that I want to close in a moment with communion. The first point about the law, who is it to us, church, today? The law shows us that none of us can keep the law. I hate to tell you this if you got invited here by one of your Christian families for the first time in 40 years, but you are a sinner. If you do not agree with me, think about what your heart is saying right now as I say it. Amen? The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. One lie, one covetous thought, one blasphemous thought to God. We are meant to be holy, but the law shows us we cannot be holy. We cannot keep the commandments. That's why they have them sacrificing every single year. And isn't it sad that we're so eager to take the bite out of Christianity? Even when we evangelize, we're so afraid to tell people about the law, yet the law is the very thing that points out our need for Jesus. Amen. For 7 months, I tried to figure God out, and I had every kind of testimony and evangelistic pitch, but I never had, you are actually a sinner, and when you die, you will go to one of two places. Your flesh is rotting away right now. No one dies of old age. Your body will fail you. And when you get before the Lord, you're either born again or not. Second thing we learn, the law shows us that God has to judge. He's a perfect judge. He has to proclaim judgment. James 2:10 says, if you broke the law one time, you were guilty. One lie, I'm a liar. First time I hated someone, I'm a murderer. The Bible says the payment for that sin is death. They died in the garden for that sin and will die a second death. And if we're guilty, we'll die a third death, thrown into eternal lake. Third thing, it is appointed man to die once and judgment. But here's what we learn about the law. This is the beautiful part. The law shows us that God himself must intervene. God, why did you give us the law? Why did it have to be this ritualistic? Why thousands of years did you drag this people through this? God had to allow every person to be born that would be born, and they're going to continue to be born and be born again until God finally pours out his wrath. This is how Andrew put it last week using Galatians, and we need to hear it again. Galatians 3:23. Before the coming of this faith, this is New Testament, before all of this, pointing to Exodus. Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law. We were locked up until faith that was to come would be revealed. So the law was our guardian until Christ, or the New King James and King James says schoolmaster, until Christ came that we might be justified by faith. This was the hedge that tells you guys, don't lie, I'm lying. Don't sin, I'm sinning. Who is going to redeem us? Moses is a kind of mediator, and it was always pointing to who? Jesus. And in these verses in Exodus, God tells Moses, you know what, Moses? You can go and build an altar to me, and I'll meet you in the altar. But there's one thing that must be provided in order for me to show up. What is it? Blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's never going to be any forgiveness of sins. And they did this ritualistically over and over. They allow the shedding of blood, and then here comes Jesus 2,000 years ago, and what does he say? I didn't come to do away with the law, but to what? Fulfill it. Every sacrifice for thousands of years was pointing to Jesus. The lamb that was slain was focused on Jesus. The goat that died outside the city, just like Jesus did, was the scapegoat. And if you see in Exodus 24 there, we will end with some thoughts, but this is the verse where Moses goes into covenant with God, prophetically speaking, of Jesus arriving. What does that mean, Brian? What does that mean today? What do I do with the Ten Commandments? Well, the religious leaders thought the same thing, and they wanted to trap Jesus. And in Matthew 22, they came to him, and this is what they said. They said, teacher, which is to say rabbi, what is the greatest commandment in the law, pointing to these verses? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind. Amen? This is the first commandment, but the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, and all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. How can Moses give us 10 commandments, and how can Jesus give us two? God Almighty, wouldn't it have been easier just to give us the two commandments back there in Exodus? Well, God did. That is what God gave us. The first four are loving the Lord your God Almighty. And the next six, with the exception of the Sabbath, are loving your neighbor as yourself. It's that God had to be the schoolmaster that led us all the way to the cross. We don't have to keep the law today because it's been fulfilled. Our rest is in Jesus. But by living in these commandments, I'm going to live a better life. In fact, Jesus took them even further. And you know this, it's for another sermon in the New Testament. I haven't got to go have adultery now. I've just got to lust. I haven't got to actually murder someone. I've just got to have hatred. Why? Because the outward law was external, and it was micromanaging the external, but the new covenant is internal. When you came to faith, the blood was applied, the Holy Spirit is given, he's the deposit, and the seeds are sown. And for the rest of your life, as God sanctifies us, the seeds ripen, and you look more and more and more and more like Jesus. Where do you go with this? This is the reality of every person in this room. Either you're under the law and you're guilty. And regardless of what I say, regardless of what anyone says, God is the one that says we're all guilty. Who are you to judge? John 3:18. We're already condemned, but you don't have to be guilty. Have you heard God's voice? Do you see your need for His sacrifice and the shedding of blood? Do you get what He did for you? Because you can turn and believe in your heart, the Bible says. If you confess Him, acknowledge Him as Lord, He will save you and forgive you. It will be as though it never happened. That's the Bible. That's the promise of God. So how do we as a church want to respond? Well, as the worship team comes up, I want to pray over us for a moment. And then what we're going to do is we're going to point to the new covenant. We're going to point to communion. We're going to point to Jesus' life of perfection and His body that was given. And we're going to point to His blood that was shed for all of you. If you know you need to get right with God today, right where you are, you can say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I need to be forgiven. I'm going to go up there and take communion, acknowledging that You lived and died. I'm going to taste of this juice, accepting Your blood. But it begins on a journey called repentance. God, I'm Brian, and I'm a kook, and I live for myself, and I'm a blasphemer, and I am opposed to You, but I need to be forgiven. That's the gospel. The gospel's good news. Let's pray for a moment. We're going to begin to worship, and then we'll take communion. Oh, we thank You for Your word. God, so much text. The air seems so dry at times, but God, You are faithful. God, You are those who You minister to us in the form of the Trinity, speaking to our hearts. You speak the word, You speak life, but God, there's also death if we don't respond. It's not about condemnation, God, but Your conviction leads us to repentance. Your goodness leads us there. I pray for those, God, who feel distant from You today, who feel separated from You or who've never, maybe never confessed, that they would say, wow, today, Jesus, I need You. I'm done serving the gods of this world. I'm done serving myself and being caught up in the rat race of life, resulting in myself being a rat. God, I thank You that they are Your children and You love them and You bless them and there's grace and mercy. And all the enemy came to bring the steal and kill and destroy, no matter how big or small. And some of them are saying, but preacher, You don't know what I've done. We don't need to know. I know what I've done and what God did for me. No one's sin is bigger than the blood of Jesus. And so God, as we enter this time of worship, that those who need to confess can do so. If they need prayer, we'll be there at the crosses. But in our own time, God, we're going to come to You. We're going to receive communion. Jesus, we are saying thankful for Your life, for Your death, and for Your resurrection. Let's worship Him, church.